Well, good morning. It is a wonderful day to be alive, a wonderful day to be together, and I want to express my personal thanks for your presence this morning, and also for the opportunity to speak in Mike's absence. Mike, I believe, is in New Jersey today, preaching in a meeting, so we want to be praying for him in that effort as well. But thank you for being here and thank you for the opportunity. The invitation to song this morning, as Mo just announced, is number 330, Just As I Am, and it just so happens to be the title of my lesson today. And basing the lesson on the reading we just had in Luke chapter 5. But that wonderful hymn begins this way: just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's a wonderful thought that we need to hang onto every day. That the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross has the power to take away our sins. We can take that burden to him, and he will lift it and take it away. Do you ever feel unworthy to be Jesus' disciple? Or do you feel unworthy to become his disciple if at present you're not his disciple? Do you feel inadequate? Do you feel like you don't measure up? Do you feel that you're not good enough to be a follower of Jesus? Well, you're not alone in feeling that way. There have been others, people of faith like you, who have felt exactly like that. Take Isaiah, for example. In Isaiah chapter 6, when the Lord appeared to him in that grand, glorious vision, to call him to prophesy to the children of Israel. And he saw that grand spectacle before him, God on his throne and the seraphim praising God. And he said, "Woe is me. I'm a dead man because I'm a man of unclean lips." Well, take the Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7, who had a slave that he loved very much and who was sick, deathly ill, in fact. And he sent word to Jesus to come and to heal his servant, but he said to Jesus, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." But Luke adds this interesting little detail. So unworthy, this man felt so unworthy of Jesus that he wasn't willing to go out himself, personally, to request Jesus to heal his servant. No, he sent someone in his place. And then there's another hero of faith in the Bible that felt unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus, and that man was the Apostle Peter. Right here in Luke chapter 5, he says, after he saw the great catch of fish, he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Yeah, I think he felt unworthy. And so we're not alone in feeling that way. I was talking recently with a brother who'd been unfaithful for many years. He was thinking about coming back. And he kept asking me, "You know, what do I do? What do I do?" And I told him, "Well, you repent. You repent and you come back to the Lord. You ask for His forgiveness. You trust in the power of His blood to take away your sins. And you make the commitment again to serve Him." But that answer didn't seem to satisfy him because he kept asking me, "Well, what do I do? What do I do?" And I got the sense that he was feeling unworthy And he wanted to get rid of that feeling by figuring out something to do to atone for his unfaithfulness all those years. Well, you can't atone for your sins. I can't atone for my sins. Only the blood of Christ can do that. But sometimes when we feel unworthy, and let me just say that even after we obey Christ, we're still unworthy to receive the blessings that He's given us. Jesus on one occasion said to His apostles, "After you've done all that I've commanded, say, we are just unprofitable servants. We've only done what we were commanded to do." And so we should not ever lose that sense of unworthiness before God. But there is a danger of letting that cause a feeling of fear in our hearts, so that we try to avoid God, that we try to avoid Jesus, because we are feeling unworthy. And that is how the Apostle Peter is reacting here in Luke chapter 5. I think he felt a real sense of fear after he saw the mighty power of God in his son. He was overcome with guilt and terror because of his sin, and he just wanted Jesus to go away. And I've met people like that, and maybe you have too. I've studied with people like that, who get to a point where they say, "I don't want to study anymore. This is just too terrible for me. I've done so many terrible things in my life that no way that Jesus would ever want me. There's no way He would ever forgive me what I've done. Just go away." And I think there are people who suffer from a wrong impression of God. They see God as only a jealous and vengeful God. Now, He is that. God describes Himself that way in the Old Testament, that He's a jealous God. He's jealous for His people. And He takes vengeance on His enemies and those who break His commandments and violate His will and sin against His name. He has done that. He's judged individuals. He's judged nations. And of course, there is a day coming, a great day of judgment, when God, through His Son Jesus, will judge all the nations of the earth. And it will be a terrible day for those who are lost. But God is not only that way. In fact, He is not primarily that way. He is primarily a God of love. John said in 1 John 4, verse 8 and 16, that God is love. And that's how God comes to us in our sin. He comes to us with a loving approach. He comes to us with a hand of grace extended, offering salvation, inviting us to believe in Jesus and to obey the gospel so that we might be saved from our sins. That's how He comes to us. He will judge those who reject His gracious invitation. But when He comes to us, He comes to us from love. He comes to us with a desire to save us from our sins. But I suppose it's natural to fear Him when you feel the guilt of your sins. But we need to change that fear. You know, Felix had the opportunity to hear the gospel from the Apostle Paul, and how did he react? He became afraid. And he said to Paul, "Go away, and I'll call you in the opportune time." Well, sadly, most of the time, that opportune time never comes, does it? It's just a polite way of people saying, I can't hear this message. It's too great for me. It's too terrifying for me. Just go away. So we need to correct our perception of Jesus. We need to correct our perception of God. Because He is a God who loves us. We are His creation. Jesus describes Himself this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus doesn't come to us with an iron fist, ready to beat us down because we've been so bad, because we've done evil in our lives. He comes to us with a hand of reconciliation. He comes to us ready to forgive, eager to forgive. That's why He came into this world. That's why He shed His blood for our sins. Jesus is someone who can sympathize with our weakness, having lived in the flesh Himself, and having been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He's someone who understands from personal experience the battle that you fight every day with Satan, because He fought that battle. And He won. He gained the victory for us when He died on the cross, and He destroyed the power of the devil to keep us in bondage forever. His blood can release us. His blood can free us. I once saw a mother being interviewed on television after her son had been convicted of first-degree murder. And the judge had sentenced him to life in prison. And after the verdict, a reporter was interviewing this lady to get her reaction. And she was crying, as you would expect. And she kept saying over and over again, I still love my son. I still love my son. And you can't falter for that. I mean, wouldn't we react that way if it was our child, despite the terrible crime that he was guilty of? How do you stop loving your child? Jesus can't stop loving us, despite the terrible things that we've done. We are His creation. All things were made through Him. And so, He still loves us, despite the sins that we've done, the terrible things that we've done, and the wreckage that they've caused in our lives and in the lives of others. He still loves us. So Jesus is someone who comes to us wanting to help, wanting to take away those sins. And so we need to have the correct perception of Jesus. And there's really two thoughts that I want us to think about this morning from this text here in Luke chapter 5. He said to Peter and the other disciples, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. So there's two things here that we should consider. Number one, Jesus reassured them, and He reassures us, that He didn't come to destroy. He didn't come to destroy us. He came to save us. And the second thing is, He promises to make us into something new. If we would make the decision to follow Him, He promises to make us into something new. So I'd like for us to consider those two points briefly this morning. The first one, Jesus reassures us. You know, Jesus calms our fears. We're feeling a sense of unworthiness. We are feeling a sense of shame and guilt over sin, and even a sense of fear and terror when we come face to face with God. But Jesus reassures us and he calms our fears. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. His whole approach to us is different from what we might expect someone to do who has his authority. I mean, we expect from authority to have the hammer laid down on us, right? When we do wrong. Wasn't that our fear when we were kids and we disobeyed our parents? Isn't that our fear if we're going down the road and we're going too fast and the policeman pulls us over? Don't we fear the ticket that he's going to give us? Don't we fear the boss if we do something wrong on the job? We have a natural instinct to fear authority because it has the power to punish us. It has the power to penalize us when we do wrong. And certainly God has that power. He has the power to save us. He has the power to condemn us. He has the right to condemn us if he chose to do that, but he hasn't chosen to do that. He's chosen instead to save us if we will cooperate and come to him. But we have that natural fear of authority, and so Jesus reassures us. He said in John chapter 12 and verse 47, I came not to judge, but to save. Jesus' purpose in coming into this world was not to judge and condemn the world, but to save the world. He came for the purpose of offering his life on the cross for your sins and for mine. Not to condemn us, not to judge us. There is a day coming in which he will judge. But he did not come the first time for that reason. He came to save us. And not only was it his purpose for coming, it was the Father's purpose for sending him, not to judge, but to save. John chapter 3, verse 17. So the Father's purpose in sending his Son was to save us. Jesus' purpose in coming into this world was to save us. It was not to judge us. It was not to condemn us. In fact, Jesus said even about those who don't believe in him, I don't judge them. They're judged already. And then consider the wonderful invitation that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where he invites the weary and the heavy laden. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's an invitation that just draws you in. That just pulls you into Jesus. How can anyone resist such a loving invitation as that? How can anyone still be afraid of Jesus after he offers this wonderful opportunity to have that burden taken away, to have those sins forgiven and blotted out and forgotten? How can we be afraid of Jesus even after that? Here's someone who is offering to you his help to lift away that burden and to put a yoke on you that you can bear and to make you his disciple, to teach you so that you can live your life to the fullest and have the hope of everlasting life through him. And so it just draws us in. And then when we look at Jesus and his interactions with people, he met all kinds of people. He traveled up and down Palestine, and Galilee, and Judea, and Samaria. He met all kinds of people. He met Jews and Gentiles. And his approach to them, how does he deal with them? Is he harsh? Is he mean? Is he critical? Is he fault-finding? He did do some criticizing and rebuking, yes. But primarily, when he came face to face with people caught up in sin, He was loving to them. He was offering that hand of reconciliation. Take, for example, the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. How does he deal with her? How did the Pharisees want to deal with her? You know, they said, well, the law says she should be stoned. And of course, what they were really after was some way to indict Jesus. Something to charge him with. She was just a prop. She was just someone they were using to get to what it was they really wanted to do, and that was to hurt Jesus in some way. But how does he deal with them, with her? After they left, he said, did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to judge. He came to save us. And then take the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23. Here's a man being executed alongside Jesus, who, unlike Jesus, is guilty of a capital crime and is receiving his just reward, and had earlier had been criticizing Jesus and abusing him and insulting him along with his other companion in crime on the other side of Jesus. At some point his heart changed and he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And how did Jesus respond to that? Did he say, well, I'm sorry, it's too late for you? I mean, you're hours away from death and now you're coming to me for salvation? And weren't you just a little while ago persecuting me along with your friend here and with all these people? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, this day you'll be with me in paradise. This is Jesus. This is the real Jesus. He loves us. He doesn't want our death. He died in our place so that we could live. This, we got to get this message out to the world, people. People need to understand this, that this is the real Jesus. He's someone who wants to save us. So we ought not to be afraid. We have no reason to fear Him. We have every reason to come to Him and to take the burden of our sins to Him and let His blood take care of it. Keep hitting the wrong button, sorry. Well, that's the first point. The second point that we want to consider is, besides Him calming our fears and making us feel at ease and inviting us in, He also promises to make us into something new. Consider Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, which is a parallel account to this one in Luke chapter 5, of Jesus calling these disciples to follow Him. Matthew's account is much briefer. He doesn't go into all the detail, the context of what was taking place, as Luke does. He just says in verse 19, and He said to them, Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, James and John, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. So a little reading, it reads a little differently here. I will make you fishers of men. And Luke, he says, from now on you will be fishing for men. And so Jesus, when He comes to us in our sinful state and He offers the way of salvation, He promises us if we follow Him that that will be forgiven, and He also promises that He will make us into a new creation. He will make us into something new. He will change us. He will transform us. He will lift us up. That's what Jesus does. And that's what He promised these men. What a privilege Jesus was offering to them. To be His servants. To be His disciples. And to be His vessels to carry the gospel into the world. These were uneducated men, as far as receiving any formal education, any formal training in some school. They were simple men. They were fishermen. They were country folk. They were from a simple and more primitive background, I suppose you could say. They didn't have the training. They didn't have the learning that the teachers of the law had in Jerusalem. And yet these were the ones that Jesus chose to do His will, to carry His message of truth and salvation into the world. They were uneducated. They were not part of the elite class. They were just simple fishermen. And yet here He is inviting them to leave that and to take on a greater purpose. Instead of just earning a living through fishing, they would go out and they would serve Him and carry His message to the world. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And Jesus offers us the same privilege and the same opportunity to become something new. He lifts us up out of the miry clay of our sin. And He plants our feet on solid ground. And He gives us a greater purpose than we could ever create for ourselves in this life. You know, I hear people sometimes complain about the work that they do, the job that they do. They don't like the job for whatever reason. They don't like the work involved, or they don't like the pay, or they don't like the boss. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to improve yourself if you can and change your circumstances if you can. But I want to impress on you this morning, those of us who are Christians, because I think we forget this, because we get so caught up in the everyday, the here and now. I think we forget this as Christians. We are serving, we have the privilege of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no greater vocation that you could have in this world than to be a servant of Christ. And it's even more amazing when we do reflect on our past and our sin and the things that we've done. And yet, despite all of that, Christ is willing to forgive us and then to take us and to use us for His purposes. That was the thing that delighted the Apostle Paul. Now, here was a man who described himself as the chiefest of sinners. Here was someone who would say, you know my past, how I persecuted the church, and I imprisoned Christians, and I voted for their deaths, and yet I found mercy through Christ. And not only that, but He appointed me to be an apostle, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. This was the thing that He delighted in. This was the thing that gave Him a great sense of joy and satisfaction. That all those things, all those terrible things that he did in his past, God forgave him. God was merciful. And he was merciful to him even more abundantly by making him an apostle to the Gentiles. And so what a privilege and an opportunity that we have to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, to be a servant of Jesus is better than being the CEO of any Fortune 500 company. Let that be a source of joy and delight to you, that you are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This great privilege that you have, something you're not worthy of, something that I'm not worthy of, but something that God is pleased to give us, because that's how much He loves us. So I want to ask you this morning, what could Jesus make you? What could Jesus make you? Well, He certainly wants to make you His disciple. He wants to make you His disciple if you're not His disciple. He wants you to become one. Again, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He's calling us into a relationship where we are His disciple. He is the master, and He will teach us, and we will learn from Him. He wants to make you His disciple. He wants to make all of us who are disciples mature in our faith. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be solid. He doesn't want us to be children. He doesn't want us to be tossed here and there by every wind, by every doctrine that's out there. He wants us to be solid and grounded in our faith and in the truth. He can do that for us. He wants us to teach. He wants us to share the gospel with others. That's what He was inviting the disciples, the first disciples, to do. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He wants you and me to be out there in the field, working, toiling, and harvesting souls, bringing people to the gospel, bringing them to Christ. That is our primary responsibility. We do other things as Christians and as a body, a local church. We come together, we worship, we teach and edify one another, we help one another, we help others and among our brethren when they need help. We do all that, but our primary work that He's called us to do is to live our faith and to share our faith with others. You know, Jesus one time looked upon the people of His day, and He lamented the fact that the harvest was white, but the laborers are few. I think that condition still prevails today, doesn't it? The harvest is white, but the laborers are few. He asked the disciples, pray to the Lord of harvest that He'd send more laborers into the field. Could He make you an elder? Some of you men? Jesus gave certain gifts. God gave certain gifts to His church. One of them being pastors and teachers, elders, to guide the local flock. We're blessed to have them in our presence today, guiding us and leading us. But who will be the next generation to serve and to lead this congregation? Who will it be in the years to come to do that? And I want to challenge you, men. Some of you are deacons. That is great preparatory work for the work of serving as an elder in the Lord's church. And I want to challenge you seriously to think about that. And to think about taking on that responsibility someday. It's a good work to desire if you do desire it. And Jesus can make you that. He has the power to do that. How about a pillar? Someone who others lean on for strength and support. Someone to be dependent on through thick and thin. Someone who's always there, ready to help, ready to serve, ready to encourage, ready to do whatever. How about a godly husband, wife, father, or mother? Can God make you that? If you're not, He sure can. Can He help your marriage to grow? Can He help you become a better parent and raise your children the proper way? He can. How about a servant? That covers everybody. We're all just servants, as we said just a moment ago. Are you someone who just wants to sit back and let others do the work while you watch, while you receive all of the benefit? Or are you someone who's ready to get up and lend your support and your hand to the work? Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid to serve. Maybe you're thinking, I can't do anything. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. You know, where you've been involved in this great work of preparing this new curriculum that Craig and Denise have developed, or have used in other places where they've been, and we're, you know, here's an opportunity right here for you to do something that will really help this congregation to grow. It'll help us teach all of our young ones the basics and the important truths from God's Word. But, you know, Jesus is ready to do that. Do all those things for us. You know, you won't know until you submit yourself to Him and follow Him what Jesus can do for you. What He could have you do in His service. And so I leave you with that thought. Will you follow Jesus today? Don't be afraid. And don't let the guilt of your sin cause you to live in fear. Realize that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He gave His blood on the cross for your forgiveness. You can be forgiven today. And then He'll take you and He'll use you to do His will, to serve His purpose. And that will give you the joy and the meaning that we all long to have in our lives. And everything else that's going on in our lives won't matter, because we serve the King. We serve the Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, I want to invite you this morning, if you're not a Christian, to come to Jesus. To lay aside your fear, to lay aside everything that is keeping you from Him. Take that burden to the cross. Repent, believe in Him, obey Him, and be saved today. And if you're here as a Christian but you've been unfaithful, then come back to Him. Like that other brother I was talking to, forget about what you've done and just bring it to Christ. Repent of it. And just make that commitment again to Him, to follow Him, with full assurance of faith that He will forgive you of all your sin and make you His servant. So if you're subject to the invitation, would you come just as you are while we stand the same?